Will you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 8? We're reading this morning verses 1 to 17. Romans 8, verses 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. May God speak to us from that word. Can I encourage you, please, to leave your Bibles open at that place. We'll return to it after we've sung the next hymn, hymn 583. 583. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. 583. We turn again this morning to the book of Romans and chapter 8, considering verses 1 to 17. In looking at these 17 verses, you can't fail to notice the frequent references to the Holy Spirit of God. There are, in fact, 15 references or 15 occasions when the Holy Spirit is mentioned in just these 17 verses. Here we have teaching as to something of the work and blessings that the Holy Spirit can do and bring to the Christian's life. In considering these 17 verses, I want to divide it into four sections. Verses 1 to 4, two ways to walk. the second section, verses 5 to 8, those who do not have the Spirit in their lives. Verses 9 to 11, those who do have the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then fourthly, verses 12 to 17, the Spirit's work in the Christian. Well then, let's briefly look at the first section, which is a very, very short section, two ways to walk, verses 1 to 4. You will notice that verse 1 talks about walking according to the flesh. But then in verse 4, it talks about some people who are walking according to the Spirit. That is, they have the Holy Spirit in their lives. This latter group, we are told, there is no need for them to fear condemnation from God, for that's how the chapter begins. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are walking according to the Spirit. God's law said, obey and you'll live. But we didn't obey God's law. And so in his goodness, God sent his Son to keep the law on our behalf. Those with the Holy Spirit in their lives are free from the bondage and the limitation and the condemnation of God's law. So we have then these two ways of walking. The second section, verses 5 to 8, those who do not have the Holy Spirit in their lives. In this section, Paul is describing two kinds of people. We need to be clear who he is actually talking about. He is not talking about two kinds of Christians, spiritual Christians and worldly Christians. Rather, he is talking about all Christians and contrasting them with non-Christians. So that's the division of these verses. One group, the Christians, have the Holy Spirit in their lives. They don't know, they do know the forgiveness of sins. But the other group, those who do not have the Spirit, they don't have such a recognition of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that the non-Christian never does anything good, or that the Christian never does anything bad. Rather, it is the direction that they are walking in their lives that is different. One lives for the flesh, this life, and the other lives for the Spirit, or in the Spirit. In this second section, Paul tells us four things about the group who do not have the Holy Spirit in their lives. Alongside each, he gives the opposite. The four things, he says, characterize non-Christians. We see in verse 5, they are in the flesh. Verse 6, they are dead. Verse 6 and 7, they have enmity or they're at war with God. And then verse 8, they are pleasing self. First then in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now by that word flesh, Paul doesn't mean flesh and blood of our humanity. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, took on flesh. He had a human body. Rather, by the word flesh is meant our sinful nature, the earthly part of a person with its desires and lusts. Such people fill their minds with the things of this world, what they will wear, what they will eat, how they will make more money. They live for self, for this world, and the things of this world fill their minds. In contrast to this, the Christian, verse 5, lives according to the Spirit and sets their mind on the things of the Spirit. there is a danger for Christians that they will get preoccupied with the things of this passing world. If we are Christians, we need to ask ourselves, how do we occupy our minds? What are our interests? What are the things that engross us, that take our time, our money, and our energy? Here for the Christian is where the battle with sin is often won or lost, in the mind. We think something, we allow it to dwell there, we enjoy it even though we know it's wrong. We feel so long as no one else knows, or we don't show it by our actions, that all will be well. But that's not so. It has a softening. It has a weakening effect upon us. We become much more vulnerable and open to physical temptation when it does come. In the book of Philippians, Paul says, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue or is praiseworthy, then meditate, think on these things. They're the things that should occupy the Christian's mind. If the Holy Spirit is within, we must set our minds on spiritual things. We need to consider carefully what we read, what we watch, and things of that nature, so that we are, if you like, not setting our minds on things of the world as the worldling does, or on earthly or fleshly things. Secondly, Paul says in verse 6, if you do not have the Spirit, you are dead, for to be carnally minded is death. If our appetites, our pleasures are set, are fixed on this earth, the carnal things, then we are dead. If a person claims to be a Christian, here is one test that we can apply. To have a carnal mind is a sign of death. There is no spiritual life there. In contrast, he says, to be spiritually minded is life. If a person has no interest in the prayer meeting, if they're not interested really in reading the Bible or spiritual things, we must conclude that they're either ill or dead. But then thirdly, in verses 6 and 7, if we do not have the Spirit, then we are at war with God. The word used in verse 7 is enmity. It's like the situation that is at present in Gaza and Israel. At times the two sides face each other. Sometimes there's an outburst of fighting. But on the whole, most of the time, there's just enmity, a dislike for one group or the other. The non-Christian may not outwardly hate God, or they may not say, well, I have very little time for God, but they disregard God's law. They neglect, and by their actions they go their own way. There is enmity there. They often resent God's possible action upon their own life. They don't really want God to interfere with the life that they're living. Inwardly, I would suggest they fear God. They certainly are not at peace with God. They have an inner dread of death, for they know that all is not well within. But in contrast, the spiritual person is at peace, verse 6. Now that doesn't mean that the Christian is never troubled, never disturbed, or never falls into sin. It means rather that his basic disposition, his normal condition, is one of life and peace with God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are at times perplexed, but not in despair. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 5 verse 7, that when care comes for the Christian, then we can cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. There should, as we read here, be a marked difference between the way the non-Christian and the way the Christian faces difficulties, problems, and perplexities in this life. And that should become a challenge to us if we claim to be a Christian. We should not react to these problems that come into our lives in the same way that the non-Christian does. But then fourthly, Paul tells us that one who does not have the Spirit pleases self. That's there in verse 8. They do not please God by the life they live. We need to let this really sink in. All too often, non-Christians are described as nice people, helpful people, thoughtful people, even, we would say, good people. And on the surface, many of them really are. But when it comes to pleasing God, we read they cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. They live outwardly a good life, but it isn't a life that pleases God. It's not works. It's not living a harmless life that makes us right with God, that gives us new life. We please God by honouring his Son, by accepting that our way is not his way, that his way is the right way, the only way, and then we please God by the life that we live. The third section, verses 9 to 11, we might call those who have the Spirit, the emphasis upon those who have the Spirit. In these verses, Paul now focuses upon positive things a Christian or one who has the Holy Spirit enjoys. Paul tells us three things here about the Spirit. Verse 9, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells within. Verse 10, he is the Spirit of righteousness. And verse 11, he is the Spirit of power. First then, Paul reminds us that the Christian is not in the flesh. Yes, we have seen that we are human like everyone else. We have the same bodies, the same appetites, the same weaknesses. We are open to the hidden persuaders, the advertisers, the media, who try to influence us, manipulate us to follow the course that they prescribe. With these influences comes temptation. We see others around us doing certain things, wanting things, buying things, and all too often as a Christian we imitate them. How easy it sounds to win the lottery. Well, only a little dabble and think of all the money that I could get. But really, for the Christian, it wouldn't bring any greater happiness than the Christian has. So the Christian needs the reminder, you are not in the flesh. Paul goes on to remind us that the Holy Spirit actually lives within our hearts. The Christian now has that Holy Spirit daily. Now that should be a great encouragement to us. We don't stand alone. We have a helper. If you like, we have a lodger within, who will stand with us and won't let us down. Every Christian, however weak that they may be, has the Holy Spirit within. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. When we next face that temptation, remind yourself that the Holy Spirit is there, with you, alongside you, to help you to overcome. Then we see in verse 10, he, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of righteousness. Paul says in verse 10, if Christ is in you, that is by the Holy Spirit, the body is dead. Clearly it doesn't mean dead in the physical sense. He means the body is dead because of sin. The Christian's body is prone to death. They grow old. They decay. And eventually they will die. Because of Adam's sin, we would die physically. But because of Christ's righteousness, we live on spiritually. The spirit of life because of righteousness. The spirit is life because of righteousness. He's not talking about our own efforts, our own good works, our righteousness, but his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, that becomes ours when we become Christians. The last hymn that we were singing, it was talking about the righteousness was like a dress. It covers us and protects us. The word is imputed, put to our account. The Christian has the righteousness of Christ covering them when they stand before God. We are covered by that righteousness that God gives. In moving to verse 11, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. We have here a tremendous statement. Have we taken in what this verse is saying? It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus died. He was dead. He lay in the cold tomb. The Holy Spirit came and with mighty power raised him from the grave. And Paul says here that that same powerful Spirit, that same mighty power is in you if you are a Christian. Do you feel weak? Do you feel powerless at times? Do you feel because of bodily weakness or age that you can do little for Christ's kingdom? Paul says, here is power, mighty power, at your disposal. It's your very life. Draw upon it. Use it. We often hear people speaking about the power of Pentecost, of the mighty rushing wind that filled those in the upper room, and then their boldness in going out to preach. Friends, we have the same power, the same Spirit at our disposal. Are we using it? Sometimes we, as it were, walk around like beggars when we've got a bank account with millions in. So often we feel our weakness and forget the power at our disposal. Paul says, and we sometimes say, well, that was Paul, but Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that should be the experience of the Christian. The hymn writer says, I clasp the hand of love divine, I claim the gracious promise mine, and add to his my countersign. I take, he undertakes. I take the promised Holy Ghost, I take the power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take, he undertakes. Sometimes called the Undertaker's Hymn. But it's great words there. This should encourage us. We don't have to grit our teeth and press on in our strength. God gives us strength and power through the Holy Spirit. What does Isaiah write in chapter 40? He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we remember nothing else this morning, then we should grasp this, that we have a tremendous power source at our disposal. That power will one day take our mortal bodies, which must die, but will raise them up. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Let me give you an illustration. A traveller wanted to see the sunset from a certain mountain top. He walked for miles up the road leading to the top, getting more and more weary as he climbed. At last he was so exhausted and without strength that he sat down by the side of the road. He just couldn't go any further. Then suddenly someone came along in their Rolls Royce. They stopped the car, invited them in, and drove up to the top where they both enjoyed the sunset together. Sometimes as we near the end of our lives, the Holy Spirit comes in power, and in his strength alone we can enter into God's glorious kingdom of eternity. And this leads us then to the final section, verses 12 to 17. The Spirit has you. It's the encouraging thought to know as Christians that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it's an even greater one to know that the Holy Spirit has us. It's not just having the Holy Spirit, but he has us. When we feel weak and our feet begin to slip, we need to realize that God has hold of us by his Spirit. We're told two things about the Spirit in these last six verses. Firstly, verses 12 and 13, he is the Spirit of life. And then secondly, verses 14 to 17, he is the Spirit of adoption. So Paul begins in verse 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but verse 13, to the Spirit. We owe God a great debt for what he has done in the Lord Jesus Christ and in changing our lives. We don't owe the flesh, the natural man, our sinful nature, anything. In fact, the flesh is a great hindrance. How can we repay the great debt that we owe to God? In fact, we can't. Is there anything we can do? Nothing to obtain the new life. But when we have the life, there are things that we need to do. There is a part that we can play. We have an obligation to live and to walk in the Spirit. Our part in the Christian life is not passive. It's not let go and let God do it all. We don't sit back and let God do everything. We must be active as Christians. We saw in verse 5 that we must set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Here we're told in verse 13, we must put to death the deeds of the body or our flesh. And that's not easy. It's not a single act, but a day-by-day battle. On one occasion, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was preaching. And he got a piece of chalk out of his pocket and he drew a circle on the ground. And then he stepped inside and said, everything in this circle belongs entirely to God. Amusing, but at the same time, a great truth there. He knew his life was to be dedicated to God. We have a part to play. Philippians 2 reminds us, work out or live out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. Then it goes on, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And that's God's part. There's a partnership there in the way in which the Christian lives. We are not debtors to the flesh. We owe it no favours. In fact, it pulls us down. It attacks us. It's an enemy. It's a hindrance to us. But then finally, verses 14 to 17, he is the Spirit of adoption. One of the privileges of being in the Spirit, of being a Christian, is verse 14, to be led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Quite often we are perplexed in knowing what way to go, what decision to take. But if we're walking in obedience, walking in the Spirit, then he will lead us. And that's not the privilege of just a select few, but of all Christians. We see in verse 15, before we were a Christian, we were in a spirit of bondage. We were bound by sin. We could not please ourselves, but had to please our master, Satan. Those in the flesh are not free. They are in bondage. They are bound by habit, bound by sin. As one writer says, if sin is not killed, it will kill us. This bondage led to fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the future. Fear that one day we would face judgment. And that's why the whole notion of judgment is so unpalatable, because the non-Christian fears what lies beyond the grave. But the Christian need not fear these things. He is not in the spirit of bondage, as verse 15 tells us. We are adopted into God's family. As verse 14 says, we are sons or children of God. We are now one of God's family. We receive special privileges. We can cry, Abba, Father. They're terms of intimacy. God knows us now as his children. Just as an earthly father recognized the voice of his own child, so God recognized our voice. He responds when we call. Notice, will you, verse 15, we cry. We cry out. And that's not a cry of pain, but of emotion, exuberance. Here is spontaneity and of joy. Father! We can speak of God as a father. Do we feel like that? Do we address God, as it were, with bated breath? Father! There's a joy there, because there's a oneness. God, the creator of the universe, is my father. My, we should show emotion and feeling at such a thought. But then verse 16 goes on, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit gives that inner assurance that we belong to God, that we really are his child. But then finally in verse 17, the Christian are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If words mean anything, then it's saying we inherit with Christ. Now you almost would hesitate to say this, but Christ cannot inherit without us. It is certain that we will inherit. It is just as certain that he will inherit. We share the blessings Christ obtained. We are joint heirs with him. If you've got a mortgage and it's a joint mortgage with your wife, then each of you have the same responsibility. And here it's saying we are heirs with Christ. We share with Christ what he has inherited. And that's almost unbelievable, almost hard for us to grasp. Notice in closing that in the middle of all the reminders of the Christian's privileges, Christian's benefits and the blessings, there's a reminder of suffering. It says in verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him. Yes, the Christian life will not be without difficulties, without suffering, without its problems. The suffering with Christ implies identification with him. We may not be called to suffer physically, but we have to take our stand openly as Christ one. We will experience some measure of opposition and suffering. That is inevitable. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And here he says, if you suffer with Christ, you will be glorified together. This glorification, this joy of heavenly fellowship with the Father lies before us. And with this verse on his lips, the great John Calvin died and went to share in that heavenly reign. May this be our experience as we walk daily in the Holy Spirit's power. If we suffer with Christ, we will be glorified together. Amen.